Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Story in the Wall Street Journal recently, right before Christmas, about the future of stained glass. It says, faces dark days. Now, the history of this kind of church art, we should say art glass, something that is, if you don't find this elsewhere in the history of the world. Buildings that are built specifically for the worship of the triune God that incorporate not only the best of architecture, think about the cathedrals of Europe and elsewhere, but also this unique art form that almost stands on its own, although it's always incorporated into that architecture, becomes inseparable in many cases from its stained glass. What would the church of the 21st century look like with less or no stained glass? Not just the church building, but the church itself. What would it be missing? Joining us to talk about stained glass church windows, Pastor James Wettstein. He's university pastor at Valparaiso University and a member of the Architectural Advisory Committee for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Wettstein, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's good to be back.
What would the, I mean, it's expensive. It's expensive to build and to maintain.
You know, the Wall Street article, Wall Street Journal article talks about the fact that churches are put off by the expense of stained glass or art glass, as they refer to it. And that's not an insignificant issue. Things of value call for investment. Without derailing your show, though, I'd like to broaden the question and move beyond just stained glass. That's one art form that has faithfully served the church over the centuries. But I'd like to broaden the question, you know, what would the church, what does the church look like now and will it look like in the future if it abandons or continues to abandon the arts, the fine arts generally? Because I think, you know, when churches are interested in being about the business and being in ministry and are looking at hard things like, you know, how to set up the budget and so forth, the place of art, gets pushed to the edges as an unnecessary extravagance or something that is beyond the capacity of the church to invest in. And that's a shame because artists create avenues to contemplation of the divine in ways that, with all due respect to preachers, I am one, preachers and teachers, can't pull off. There's a reason why people paint and sculpt and make stained glass, and it's there are different reasons than why people preach.
Okay, so just give us a brief history of this feature of church architecture,
sure,
of stained glass.
Yeah, so, without getting really down into it, I mean, people have been coloring glass for centuries, and certainly it precedes the development of Gothic architecture, but it's Gothic architecture in the 11th, 12th, 1300s that really takes stained glass off because for the first time, engineers have figured out how to put up huge soaring spaces without creating masonry walls that are, you know, really, really heavy. These the arches and the flying buttresses that are typical of a Gothic church. Think of all those great churches in France, Chartres and Saint-Denis and Notre Dame. Were set up in such a way that they became frames for these fabulous windows. It ought to be observed, however, that the agenda of the first Gothic designers, the abbot Suger of Saint-Denis, was probably known as like the first Gothic church. was kind of, I mean, Lutherans wouldn't agree with his theology. He was imagining that the light that came through these windows represented in kind of a Platonic sense the presence of the divine. So you probably wouldn't sit down and agree item by item with his understanding of what was going on there, but there's no question that as an expression of beauty, what those craftsmen managed to pull off, both the stonemasons and the glass artists, is without doubt fabulous and worthy of note. And ought to be learned from in terms of its aesthetic and the way it approached space. But for sacramental Lutheran Christians, you know, the Gothic cathedral oriented itself in such a way that you were there's a lot of stuff that Reformation Christians would struggle with in terms of the way Gothic churches are oriented. I don't want to derail the conversation in that way. But what can't be denied, and I'm sitting here at the Chapel of the Resurrection at Valparaiso University, we have 100-foot-tall stained glass windows on the east end of our building. What can't be denied is the fabulous way in which that art glorifies God and calls people outside of themselves to contemplate things that are most true, like the gospel.
I had a stunning visual experience with this myself in Strasbourg, France, at the Cathedral of Our Lady. It's just monstrous. Mm-hmm. In a good way, beautiful mm-hmm. cathedral. That when you walk in, it was being restored, and it was being restored inside and outside. And one of the things that they were doing was they were cleaning the windows,
mm-hmm.
and they were very, very dirty, as was evidenced by the fact as you could walk through the beginning of the cathedral into the nave, and it was very dark. The windows were almost murky. You could make mm-hmm. out stuff. As you got closer to the altar, they had done the restoration. They had cleaned mm-hmm. the windows. It was unbelievable, the contrast yeah. there. What the first worshipers would have seen there, not only in the images, but in the light that came streaming in through these beautiful windows.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah.
So for the church that began this tradition of stained glass,
mm-hmm.
not only were they trying to bring light into the sanctuary for utilitarian reasons,
mm-hmm.
but they were trying to say something in those windows. What was it?
Well, sure. There was a deeply philosophical agenda there in terms of kind of this Neoplatonic idea of the presence of the divine as experienced in the light, which you can or may not sign on to. But the other piece that was happening there was that there was a really deep interpretation of biblical texts and biblical stories and really wonderful connections that art can make, the visual arts can make, that printed texts stumble to make. One of my favorite examples is that in many cases, in these old windows and the carving work in these old churches, the image of Mary and the image of the Ark of the Covenant are paired. And in doing so, they were saying things about, you know, where you can locate the Word of God. And you can say that as a preacher, but it's pretty pedantic and when in an image, an artist skillfully and beautifully, links up, Mary, the mother of our Lord, and the Ark of the Covenant. One thing, you know, obviously fabulous and glorious and covered with gold, and the other, a humble, you know, teenage woman. That creates an identification there. I mean, there are places where you can go with that devotionally, that are almost, without end, and you can do that with art, and it's just not spoken or written word. I'm not knocking it because it's my stock and trade, but is just so much more clumsy in that respect.
Pastor James Weststein is our guest. He's university pastor at Valparaiso University, a member of the Architectural Advisory Committee for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're talking to him about stained glass church windows on this Monday afternoon, January the 5th. A little bit later, in hour two of Issues, Etc., we're going to talk about the medical double standard on the birth control pill. Katie French Talento will be our guest. She's written recently for The Federalist, a piece titled Ladies is Birth Control, the Mother of All Medical Malpractice. We'll be right back. Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Ernst Heating and Cooling is a third-generation, family-owned company and has been serving the Metro East for decades. Ernst is a Lennox and Geocomfort geothermal dealer and services all makes and models of heating and cooling systems. Now is the time for your heating system checkup. Whether it's service or maintenance for your existing heating or cooling system or a whole new system, you need to call Ernst Heating and Cooling. Call them at 618-633-2244 or ErnstHeating.com. Ernst Heating and Cooling, Hamel, Illinois.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Take a stand for life. Join Issues Etc. regular guests Matt Harrison, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, Robert George, and others for the 2015 LCMS Life Conference, January 22nd through the 24th in Arlington, Virginia. The LCMS Life Conference is held in conjunction with the National March for Life. For more information, click the LCMS Life Conference logo at issuesetc.org. It's your time to stand. The 2015 LCMS Life Conference.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday afternoon, January the 5th, Pastor James Weststein is our guest. We're talking about stained glass church windows. Playing off a story from the Wall Street Journal right before Christmas on the dark days ahead for stained glass. Pastor Weststein, you mentioned this early in our conversation. It's not as though the church that is abandoning these forms of church art and architecture, the visual arts, are abandoning the image. They are actually, you know, playing a lot on images, but the transient image, it's usually a projected image. It's something that is here now and then gone as soon as the image changes. How is that different? Not only qualitatively, but quantitatively, how is that different qualitatively from a permanent image set in the architecture of the church?
Well, okay, that's a really interesting question because I think video and other things have power and are capable of, you know, narrative content and that sort of thing, but an independent piece of art that functions apart from a programmatic agenda, because when stuff is up on PowerPoint and video is used in the context of worship, it's serving a programmatic agenda that's very scripted and very directed. And there's usually, because of who we are in our culture, a pretty linear sort of like, you know, who's ever designing worship or leading worship wants to get you from A to B to C to D. They tend to be illustrative rather than evocative, and or emotionally compelling in a particular direction, you know, because the preacher wants to take you someplace, and that has its place. But the power that individual art, permanent art, has is that it exists in and of itself apart from anybody's specific programmatic agenda at a particular moment in time, and allows for people to interact with it on a more devotional basis over time, in different ways, on different days. You know, the glass here at the Chapel of the Resurrection looks one way on a bright, sunny day, winter, crisp winter day like we've got today. But on a gloomy, overcast day, it's a completely different experience, and it brings you in to it in a different way. And so the interaction between the individual or the congregation and the artwork is different. You know, art has power that ought to be acknowledged and accepted and nurtured for the sake of the community. There's this really great, can I just share with you the traditional collect for the commemoration of artists and scientists. You know, on days like April 6th, when you'd be commemorating Albrecht Dürer and his colleagues. Almighty God, beautiful in majesty, majestic in holiness, you have shown us the splendor of creation in the work of your servants, named. Then listen to this appeal. Teach us to drive from the world all chaos and disorder, so that our eyes may behold your glory, and that last everyone may know the inexhaustible riches of your new creation in Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, the fact that artists are in this prayer used to call us to attend to matters of beauty as a witness to the beauty of the restored creation and our hope in Christ, I think is just really, really powerful.
You actually have a story to tell of
the
power of art.
This is a really great story, and one that I think Lutherans ought to take to heart. So I've been privileged and honored to help in the consulting way with the design of the chapel that is going into the old Latin gymnasium building in Wittenberg, Germany, where there's a Lutheran center being established in Wittenberg, Germany. And on the committee is the Bishop of the Lutheran Free Church in Germany, what we call the SELK, Bishop Voigt. And this building was built in the 1500s, and at one point in its time, it was a school. It was built as a school. The tradition was to have Bible passages on the painted, kind of as, almost like official graffiti, on the outside of the building. And these Bible passages evoked the blessing of learning and the vocation of child rearing and so forth. Well, the building is being restored to a different period, and so those verses are not going to be on the exterior of the building. So the question that I was asking was, is there a way in which we can take some of these verses and bring them to bear inside the space, specifically inside the chapel? Might one of these verses be carved on the altar, or, you know, on the pulpit, or in some way? And so I just wanted to get that conversation going. And the bishop, he's a very kind and soft-spoken man, but he said, no, the Reformed put words on the walls of their churches. We are not afraid of art. And I just thought, from a community of believers who have had to really take their Lutheran identity seriously, because the state church is, you know, an amalgamation between Lutheran and Reformed theologies, that was a really beautiful statement about the fact that Lutheran Christians, recognizing the reality of the incarnation in Jesus, recognizing the power of the visual, are not afraid of employing that. Whereas the Radical Reformation, you know, did away with all imagery as a violation of the Second Commandment. But this Lutheran pastor was just very sort of calm about it, but he just wanted to clarify that his identity was an identity that had a place for the visual image in the life of the church, and I just thought that was just a great testimony.
Now, the future of a church that abandons stained glass and mm-hmm. other kinds of visual arts, you wanted mm-hmm. to talk about that. What does a church look like that's devoid in the 21st century of those things, as many are by design?
Yeah, sure. Well, yes. And I think you have to come back to, you know, what the core agenda is of a building that's designed in that way. I mean, if you see Sunday morning as primarily a teaching occasion where you are teaching people how to be disciples of Jesus, then everything is going to serve that that programmatic agenda. And if video and other projected images does that, you're going to go in that direction. For Lutheran Christians, we come together on Sunday morning to have an encounter with the risen Christ, who is present to us most specifically and with promised gifts in the Lord's Supper and in the proclaimed Word. But that also means that we're not there primarily for a lesson plan or a teaching agenda. It's about being in the presence of God, as God has promised to be present in His Word and in the sacrament. And art serves that presence. There's a really great book by George Steiner called Real Presences, which argues that art plays off this promise of God to be present among us, and that good art always evokes the divine. So that's what we're losing.
Pastor James Wettstein is university pastor at Valparaiso University. He's a member of the Architectural Advisory Committee for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. It's always a pleasure, James. Thank you very much for your time.
Oh, you're welcome. Great to talk with you, Todd. Take care.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we're going to spend some time with Katie French Talento. She's written recently for The Federalist, a piece titled Ladies, Is Birth Control the Mother of All Medical Malpractice? We'll talk with her about the medical double standard on the birth control pill. For instance, if we could, just for the sake of argument, erase all of the political considerations, all of the agendas of the sexual revolution, and say, what if the birth control pill and other forms of medical contraception were just being invented and tested today, and without all the agendas laid on them, would that kind of drug be found safe for women? Would that kind of drug be found safe for women's health, not only short-term or long-term? Would we be thinking about things that we obviously as a society haven't thought about, such as, is pregnancy an illness? We're going to answer some of those questions with Katie French Talento in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Then Pastor Tom Baker will join us. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson, both the baptism and the temptation of Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. More Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran, Taylorsville, Kentucky. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois. And Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.